This podcast can be watched as a video file at AboundingJoy.com or on our YouTube pages.
Well, hey, thanks for joining me in the Bible study today. Today we're going to begin an overview of the book of Proverbs. A few years ago, I heard somebody refer to the book of Proverbs as God's sound bites. I think it's a pretty good description of Proverbs. It's a book that's packed full of wisdom. Wisdom for living day to day in a way that will please God and glorify God, and in a way that's most likely to lead to good outcomes for us, his kids. Some of the wisdom in this book is the kind of wisdom that even secular people would agree is, oh yeah, that's very wise. But a lot of God's wisdom, this is important now, a lot of God's wisdom goes against our natural inclinations. That's why he has to put it in his word for us. It's part of his revelation, the revelation of himself, the revelation of his truth to us. So we need to spend some time here and understand what real wisdom is. So we're scheduled to have 11 weeks in the book of Proverbs. That'll be followed by 2 weeks in the Song of Solomon, by the way. And also, by the way, beginning in September, we're scheduled to begin a 13-week study of the book of Isaiah. That should be a lot of fun, too. Some of you may be familiar with the Billy Graham Association and a lot of other Christian leaders, actually, in the past. They used to recommend a way of reading Proverbs that would make it part of our daily devotions. Do you remember that? It's actually pretty simple. They wanted you to read both Psalms and Proverbs, a lot of good stuff in both books, of course. And you would read one chapter of Proverbs every day and five Psalms every day. And that way you would work your way through both books each month. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs, 150 Psalms. Any of you ever do that? Some of you may be doing it right now. I've done it through the years, decades gone by. I've done it several times. That's not a bad approach. But there is one problem, in my mind anyway, in my life, in my experience, with trying to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. You know what it is? The way most of this book is written, to do an entire chapter at one sitting is a little bit like trying to get a drink out of a fire hose. There's just too much to absorb in most of the chapters of Proverbs. So a few years ago, Vicki and I came up with a way to cover Proverbs systematically a little more slowly. Instead of trying to do a whole chapter every day, we would try to do about 8 verses every day. Made it a little more manageable. So instead of getting through the whole book every month, we'd get through it maybe every 4 months. It worked like this. Whatever the month was, every day we would be in that chapter of Proverbs that corresponded to the day of the month. So that's the same as the old Billy Graham method. You know, if it's the 5th day of the month, you'd be in chapter 5. If it's the 19th day of the month, you'd be in chapter 19. But the part of the chapter we were in depended on the month because we didn't finish the whole chapter every day. So in January, for example, we would read the first 8 verses of the chapter. So for example, on January 5th, 5th day of the month, we'd be in chapter 5, just like we would have been with Billy Graham. But we only read the first 8 verses, discussed them, prayed about them. In February, then, we'd start the chapters all over again, only this time we'd look at the second 8 verses, like verses 9 through 16. So for example, on February 19th, we would still be in chapter 19, but we'd be looking at verses 9 through 16, the second 8 verses. And that way we cover the book a little more manageable portions for us. We work through the whole book every 4 months anyway. And it didn't take so long every day in devotions, it would interfere with working through other books of the Bible, which we still feel a need to do. Nowadays, by the way, we kind of changed that. We're working our way through Proverbs with our 11-year-old granddaughter, Lucy. But it's a lot less systematic. I'm using the Blue Letter Bible app. Are you familiar with that? If you don't have it in your phone, you probably should have it. It's a really good Bible study app. And the Blue Letter Bible app lets you bookmark specific verses where you want to, as many as you want to. You can put them into categories and all this stuff. So I've got bookmarks for Proverbs. And then you can use different colors if you want to highlight different verses. But anyway, I can bookmark the verse I stopped at the previous time. So now we just pick it up wherever we left it off and we do a few verses at a time. We don't have a certain number we try to do. In addition to that, by the way, I'm giving Lucy a written assignment each day to paraphrase some of the Proverbs and list some of the commands that are in some of the Proverbs and some of the promises she finds there. And we talk about that. She writes that down and we talk about it. But this is an extremely practical, extremely valuable book. And we probably need to spend more time than we do. What we'll do is get away from it, and next thing you know, months and years have passed, and we haven't been in it for a while. So it's good to be back into Proverbs. The book begins in chapter 1, verse 1, by telling us that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. The first 9 chapters, then, of this book are made up of a group of Hebrew poems that are designed to help us understand the importance of wisdom and to motivate us to do whatever we have to do to get it, to get wisdom. When we get to chapter 10, the tone changes just a little bit. Again, in verse 1 of chapter 10, we're reminded these are the Proverbs of Solomon. But then chapter 10 begins this long section of scripture in Solomon, in Proverbs, most of the rest of the book, that I referred to earlier as the soundbite passages. You know, these are the collection of short, memorable little nuggets of wisdom that God's put just one right after another in the book of Proverbs. When we get to chapter 25, we're told these also are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. That's an interesting verse that he puts there in chapter 25, verse 1. Interestingly, Hezekiah came to the throne of the southern kingdom of Judah after the northern kingdom was gone. But that was over 200 years after Solomon died. Hezekiah reigned from 715 to 686 BC. So there may be a hint here that until Hezekiah's time, the Proverbs of Solomon, maybe they were kept on several different scrolls in different places, in different collections. We just don't know. But then maybe finally under Hezekiah, the book of Proverbs, pretty much as we have it today, was put together and assembled. You might recall that there are a couple of other names mentioned near the end of the book as possible authors. One of the names is Agur. Chapter 30 begins, "The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh." And then chapter 31 begins with "the words of King Lemuel." So Agur and Lemuel, it's interesting. It's possible that these are men who are otherwise unknown to us that God used to give us part of the book of Proverbs. That's definitely a possibility. But it's interesting they're not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible at all. And we know absolutely nothing about them if that's the case. Some scholars think that these are just other names that were used to refer to King Solomon himself. You know, it's not unusual for men to have more than one name in Bible days. Couple of more things that we should probably say about Proverbs. When I mentioned earlier that I asked Lucy to write down some of the commands and some of the promises, I had to remind her that in Proverbs, it's a little bit different than a lot of the rest of the Bible. For example, the commands in Proverbs are often implicit, not explicit. And of course, we talked about what all that means. For example, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, we read, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Well, there is not an explicit command there that says, for example, be honest or don't steal or don't cheat people. But certainly those are implied commands in that proverb. So I have to help her think about, hey, there are implied commands even if they're not explicit. I think it's also important that we distinguish between proverbs and promises. I think the book of Proverbs causes a lot of problem for some people because so many of the proverbs sound like promises, but they're not really promises. They're teaching us more general outcomes. They're proverbs. They're not promised outcomes. For example, Proverbs 22:29 sounds a lot like a promise. It says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." And you read it, wow, that sounds like a promise. But remember, these are proverbs. This really isn't a promise because there are many people who are very skillful in their work who never in their entire lives stand before kings. So it's not a promise, it's a general outcome. And the point is, he's teaching us, if you work hard and develop skill in what you do, you're more likely to be noticed and appreciated by important people, by decision makers, something like that. You'll have some greater responsibility. Another example is in Proverbs chapter 3, where he says, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." That sounds like a promise. That sounds like a promise that if we'll just pay attention to good teaching and if we'll just be obedient, we're going to have a long, peaceful life. But when we stop and think about that, we realize, wait a minute. There are many great Christians who've loved Jesus deeply and been faithful to him who've died young. And I'm not just talking about martyrs here. I'm talking about people who get diseases and die young or have accidents and die young. It's not a promise. It's a proverb. It's a general outcome. In other words, he's saying when we live God's way, we really are more likely to live a longer life than if we ignore him, all other things being equal. For example, we could compare the lifespan of people who take God very seriously at his word versus the lifespan of people who give themselves over to gluttony or alcohol or drugs or sexual promiscuity or other kinds of risky behavior. We'll see a difference in the average lifespan. Of course we will. That's what he's teaching us here. So I just think those things are good things to keep in mind as we work our way through this book. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Of course, we know that Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. It doesn't mention Bathsheba here, but we know Bathsheba was his mom. And we all remember that sordid story. David lusted after Bathsheba. He had her brought to him. He had sex with her. He got her pregnant. He tried to trick her husband, Uriah, who was on the battlefield, to come home, have sex with his wife so he'd think the baby was his. That failed. So he had Uriah killed. And then he took Bathsheba to himself as a wife, probably his seventh wife. The baby died, but later Solomon was born, the son of David and Bathsheba. And of course, eventually Solomon becomes king and he becomes the wisest man who ever lived. Although for a time we know he lost that wisdom or chose to ignore that wisdom. But Solomon did become the author of three books of the Bible, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. And I think one huge lesson we learn from his family history is that God can take horrific sin, horrific situations, horrific circumstances, and work great good out of it. God's good at that. When David sinned with Bathsheba, it was a horrible sin. And it began a process that led to some really bad outcomes, awful consequences. You can read all of it in Scripture. But in the midst of it, God says, basically, I'm going to show the world how I can work good out of an awful decision. And so we have David and Bathsheba and Solomon, all of them in the direct line to the Messiah. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 1. Jesus. And we have Solomon writing the books of Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. That's part of God's word. He used Solomon to give us part of his word. He shows us how completely he can forgive people and how ultimately he can use us in wonderful ways in spite of the awfulness of the past. In verses 2 through 4, he begins to give us the purpose of the book. In verse 2, he says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. To the youth. That makes flags go up in our brains. So traditionally, Proverbs has been, rightly so, a book that we've encouraged young people to read because it can help them avoid some of the horrific mistakes that so many young people make near the beginning of their adult lives that ruin their lives, destroy themselves maybe, and maybe the lives of others. So we want young people to get in on this. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. I think here the point is sometimes wisdom is stated in ways that might seem confusing or strange to some people. Parables of Jesus come to mind. You know, many just didn't get it. And someone who's lived a long life and walked closely with the Lord and learned a lot about life and scripture and the truth and God's principles, when they start talking about those things, they can sound weird to a young person. To a young person, they say, hey, he's talking in riddles. I don't get this. What on earth is that old person talking about? And God's saying, well, if it sounds like riddles, God's saying basically, hey, stay with it. Stick with it. Don't just shrug it off. Don't roll your eyes and say, whatever. It may take some thinking. It may take some study. It may take some digging. Later on, we'll get to chapter 16. We read these words. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. When you think about that, you realize, usually it takes a lot of work to accumulate silver and gold. It doesn't just drop in your hands. So finding wisdom may take a lot of work, but it's worth a lot more than gold or silver. And then he gives us what could be the theme verse of Proverbs. It's verse 7, chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now in verse 8, he's going to remind us that it's the parents who are primarily responsible for teaching this to the kids. And way too many parents don't want to teach their kids the fear of the Lord. We get a little bit confused about what this means. But God says right here, this is the beginning place for wisdom, the fear of the Lord. So what's he mean? How do we put this together? Because we want to teach kids the love of God, right? God loves them. They need to love God. Same time, we want to teach them the fear of God. How does that work? I think there's a lot of confusion about this, and some people are afraid of it, so they get into a ditch. So let's try to stay out of the ditches here with this stuff. First, certainly, we do not fear God in the sense that we would fear a bad guy who's broken into our homes and is trying to hurt us. You don't run from him. We don't try to hide from him. We don't try to escape God, because we know he loves us dearly and we love him dearly. But listen, guys, we do fear him the way we would fear disobeying a loving earthly father who taught us at a young age that we must take him seriously when he tells us to do something. I'm sure a lot of you had parents like that. I did. I feared the consequences of disobeying my dad. I knew the consequences of disobeying my dad were going to be very, very unpleasant. So, of course, this carries the idea of respect and reverence for God. That's a lot of people just change it to respect and reverence, and they say that's all it means. Well, it does mean that. Yes, I know, of course. But I think he really does mean fear when we think about the consequences of disobedience, the consequences of ignoring God. He's serious about what he says. And if we're tempted to ignore him, we'd better be very, very afraid of those consequences. The consequences of disobedience are very severe. They're very real. They're very painful. And we need to fear the consequences of disobeying God. And I'm afraid many parents are just not doing a very good job of that. And when it comes to teaching their kids about that kind of fear, because they're afraid that they're going to somehow contradict loving God. So parents will say, well, I don't want my kids to be afraid of God. I don't want my kids to be afraid of me, they'll say. Well, I understand. Just watch out for the ditch. We got to define our terms here very carefully. Obviously, we don't want our kids to flinch every time they see us coming. Oh, no, is Dad going to hit me again? We don't want them to fear us like they would fear a thief that's broken into our home. We want them to know how much we love them. We want to know how much we treasure them. And by the way, we communicate that by spending time with them and giving them our full attention, not just by buying them a bunch of stuff. But that's another story. That's another study. But if we really love our kids, we'll teach them they'd better be very afraid of the consequences of disobeying us. Because we're not giving them arbitrary commands just because it seems like a cool thing for us to say at the moment. We're giving them commands and instructions that will make their lives worth living, that will bring joy to them, that will make things turn out good for them. And that's where a lot of parents just drop the ball. And there are many, many kids who have no fear at all. They disobey their parents. They disobey their grandparents. They disobey their teachers with total impunity. And guys, listen, that's a deadly path for us to put our kids on. When we let kids have that kind of attitude, God calls it rebellion, we're actually sending them down a pathway to destruction. Now, I know it's not easy to teach them to have a fear of us and a fear of God. It's not easy to enforce consequences for disobedience. But it's so, so important. Because if we human beings have no fear of God, then we will inevitably just do whatever seems right to us. We won't take his word very seriously, not really. Oh, we might think it's kind of inspirational. We might like to hear good lessons, good preaching or whatever. But when we come to things that bother us, oh, that scripture? Oh, well, maybe that's for people back who lived in that day. Surely that doesn't relate to me. They lived in another time. That's not for me. Or, yeah, I know God says this is sin, but my situation is so different. I think it's okay for me, even though the Bible calls it sin. God loves me, right? I mean, you know, if it is sin, he'll forgive me, right? It's no big deal, right? Dangerous stuff, guys. And when people start thinking that way, they have lost their fear of God. Verse 8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." He's teaching us something very important about the family unit here. Verse 8, when he created Adam and Eve, God commanded them to be fruitful. You remember that? And multiply, to fill the earth, have kids. But when we read the rest of Scripture, we realize there's a lot more to it than just having kids. When we put it all together, we realize we're supposed to fill the earth with kids that are given instruction and good teaching. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says parents are to teach God's word diligently to their children. Ephesians chapter 6 says we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there are lots of commands about this. Because you see, there's some things that we as human beings really don't have to be taught. I mean, babies come into the world with a few reflexes. They don't have to be taught. They know how to cry. We don't have to teach them how to cry. They know how to get attention when they're hungry. We don't have to teach them that. They know how to get attention when they need a diaper change or when they need to be burped. But for the most part, they have to be taught all the important things they're going to need for making it through life. And that job falls primarily on the shoulders of parents and maybe secondarily to grandparents. And today, unfortunately, we live in a time when there's a tendency to want to farm that out. To a lot of other people, maybe to teachers. Some people are thinking, well, who am I? I'm not smart enough to know how to raise a kid the right way. I'll let the teacher do it. No, that's not God's way. By the way, the government will encourage us to do that. They would love for us to give them the primary responsibility for teaching our kids. There are people in high places in our government who are thoroughly secularized and who believe that we Christians are ruining our kids. And they would dearly love to have the opportunity to secularize our kids. And they're doing everything they can to make sure it happens. And unfortunately, many parents are just all too happy to accept the offer. You want to take care of my kids? Go ahead. You teach them. You train them. They just let it happen. Scary, dangerous stuff. But we can be tempted to do that in Sunday school, as well as public school or private school. As a high school teacher, I mean, I've been a teacher for many years. I'm keenly aware that many parents just want to wipe the responsibility from their hands and hope that other teachers can do the job well that they're not doing very well. And then they blame the other teachers if the kids don't do so well. Their parents like that. I know. It's hard work, guys. It takes discipline. It takes time from the parents to make sure their kids are learning what they need to learn. That's why parents who are so undisciplined themselves, and there are many of them out there, they like to try to pass the responsibility to somebody else. But God says, no, you can't do that. Parents, you are responsible. And if parents won't take the responsibility, I'm telling you guys, no school teacher can really make up that difference, even a godly school teacher. Good school teachers can be a great help. They can reinforce parental instruction. But even a great master school teacher can't really do that much good without parents who are willing to take ultimate responsibility for the kids. That's just the way it is. Did you also notice here that God says it's the responsibility of both parents? Did you pick that up? Some religions leave the teaching strictly up to old dad. Dad's got to do it all. And in our day and in our world, there are many dads out there who want to leave the teaching strictly up to their wives, to the kid's mom. God says, both mom and dad are responsible. He does not say, dads, you discipline and teach the kids. Moms, you do the housework, make sure they get hugged and fed. No, God expects both parents to be involved in the teaching process. But of course, the primary commandment here is to the kids themselves. The kids are commanded to listen up. They're commanded to hear and to not forsake the parents' teaching. And the point here is you can have great teaching from really dedicated, godly parents. But each human being born into this world has to appropriate the teaching. We're all free moral agents. But this is important now. We parents have to teach the kids that God does command them to listen. You got to teach them what we're reading here in Proverbs. When we discipline our kids or our grandkids, we have to teach them. We have to say, listen, this isn't fun for me. It's not fun for you. It's not fun for me. But God commands me to teach you and to discipline you till you learn it. And God commands me to make sure you know that it's your responsibility to make sure that you pay attention and listen and learn. And if I don't do that, I'm sinning against God, because God's telling me as a parent, I've got to do that. Now, I love you to death, kid, but we both have responsibilities from God here. I have one, you have one. We both are going to be held accountable by God for what we do. I don't have any choice here. It's not just up to me. It's not just up to you. God says we both have these responsibilities. Now, having said that, here are the consequences for what you just did. You got to deal with it, kid. Okay. He adds these very strong words back in verse 7. He says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. When we let our kids make all the decisions and let them think that they're smart enough to know what's best for them, we are helping them become fools. Of course, kids want to make the decisions. They'll gladly take responsibility from us and make the decisions. But they don't know how to make decisions. And listen, they don't learn how to make good decisions just by being turned loose to make all the decisions they need to make. Oh, they may finally learn that some of their decisions were horrific, but they're going to best learn how to make right decisions by being taught. We have to teach them. They're all little fools until we teach them God's ways. All of us are fools until we learn God's wisdom. All of us are. This is the first of many, many times in Proverbs that God warns us that it's possible for us to act like fools. And he tells us exactly the kind of behavior that will be foolish. Here's the problem. The natural man without God can figure out some pretty valuable things about life, but not everything. And some of the most important things for us to learn have to be revealed to us by God himself and reinforced in our hearts as we read and reread and study and memorize God's word. That's why we have God's word. You remember Romans 1:22? God says, there are men out there who studied a lot, who've learned a lot of the world's knowledge, who think they're very wise. And God says, professing themselves to be wise, they what? You remember? They became fools. And we see that happening in monstrous numbers in our world today, in our culture today. We have a culture filled with people that God says are fools, trying to make decisions that will be binding for everybody else in the culture. 1 Corinthians 2:14, God tells us that the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. So they call us fools, but God calls them fools. Now, what I would like to do is to take a quick look through the book of Proverbs to see some of the things that God says are the characteristics of a fool. Just kind of walk through. But we're taking a lot of time here. So for time's sake, I'm going to save that for a future study and bring this one to a stop right here. And we'll pick it up here next time. Does that work for you? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for putting this book in your word. Thank you for raising up Solomon and giving him wisdom and then supernaturally enabling him, inspiring him to write down these words in Proverbs for us, for our kids, our grandkids. Lord, I pray that we would become better students of your word, that we would internalize the truth here that you give us in Proverbs, and that we would learn how to communicate these things to our kids and grandkids and others. Lord, we know we're all free moral agents, and we know that some of our kids and grandkids will scoff and ridicule and laugh and scorn these things and roll their eyes. Some of them will just think we're old fogies and hung up in our religion or whatever. And they'll miss the truth and they'll be fools and they'll make bad decisions and many of them will pay some horrific consequences. And Lord, we know we can't prevent all of that. But we can do our part. We can do what you told us to do to try to communicate your truth. So please, would you help us? Well, we can't do this on our own. We desperately need to be filled with your Spirit, empowered by your Spirit, enabled by your Spirit to communicate your truth with love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness, goodness, self-control. Lord, we want you to use us to communicate the truth that's here in Proverbs. And Lord, we want you to help us be more faithful to study the book ourselves and to internalize these things so that we will not be fools and we will not make foolish decisions, but that by your grace, we'll walk in wisdom. All the glory goes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.